Turn in your Bible, if you will, to the third chapter of the book of Philippians, Philippians chapter 3, where we return to this short study titled Pressing On Toward the Goal. And with that, I invite you to stand in the reading of God's Word one more time to look at this particular passage of Scripture from the Apostle Paul. Philippians chapter 3, beginning with verse 12, the Apostle Paul writes, "Not that I've already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as are perfect, have this attitude. And if in anything you have a different attitude, God will reveal that also to you. However, let us keep living by that same standard to which we have attained." You may take a seat. As Christians, our attitudes and motives should be honoring to the Lord at all times. There isn't a time and or a place or a time of day where our thoughts, our attitude, our motives should not be honoring to the Lord. They should be honoring to Him at all times. In fact, they should be pure at all times. It is no wonder that later on Paul will instruct the Philippians to think on these things, to dwell on these things, to meditate on these things, to whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right and pure and lovely and of good repute, if there's any excellence and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things, he says in Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Our attitude and motives should be pure, should be honoring to the Lord. The key is the spiritual behavior of a believer. Paul writes of this in Galatians chapter 5, and you remember this all too clearly when he says in chapter 5 of Galatians verse 16, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. Walk by the Spirit," he says. The spiritual behavior of walking by the Spirit causes us to put away the habitual, ongoing evil deeds of the flesh and positively causes us to bear the good fruit produced by the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ. In the New Testament, we are given several examples of spiritual fruit produced through believers by the Holy Spirit. For example, in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15, the author writes of the praise of the Lord as fruit, praising the Lord as fruit produced through believers by the Holy Spirit. Hebrews 13, verse 15, "Through him then let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that give thanks to his name." And that's exactly what we do every time we sing his praises. We continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. And that is, as the author of Hebrews states, the fruit of lips that gives thanks to God, that give thanks to God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 15, Paul speaks of winning converts to Christ as fruit as well. Verse 15, "Now I urge you," Paul says, "brethren, you know the household of Stephanas, that they were the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have devoted themselves for ministry to the saints." He calls that household the first fruits of Achaia, that they have devoted themselves for ministry to the saints. And Paul says that that is fruit. Fruit produced through believers by the Holy Spirit. In addition, you have Colossians 1, verse 10, and Paul refers there to godly work in general as fruit. "So that you will walk in a worthy manner of the Lord," Paul says, "to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God." There, Paul calls every good work in general good work in general as fruit produced through believers by the Holy Spirit. All of these are examples of the good fruit produced by the Spirit of God through believers. But such action fruit, we might call it that action fruit, must come from attitude fruit. And that is the kind of fruit Paul focuses in Galatians 5, verse 22 and 23, when he says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law," he says. In other words, if those attitudes are characteristic of believers, of a believer's life, of active good works will inevitably follow. Again, he's working from the inside out. Fruit that is seen in your attitudes, as explained in Galatians 5:22, verse 23, will be fleshed out in such a way that you are indeed walking by the Spirit. This is exactly what separates us from unbelievers. The fact that there is fruit in our lives, while in unbelievers, there is a different kind of fruit, a fruit that does not give God the glory and honor. Jesus said, "You will know men by their fruits," in Matthew 7, verse 16, and that's exactly right. You will see the kind of life that is produced, that is lived out by their fruit from their works. In addition, if you wanted to include James into the discussion, whatever comes out of the mouth of a man. You will know if they are truly citizens of his kingdom by their fruit. Christians produce good fruit. Non-believers produce bad fruit. All of this begins in the attitudes that are characteristic of a believer's life. And Paul continues that theme of attitude in his epistle to the Philippians. He writes, for example, turn back to Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. He says this, "Have this attitude." Have this attitude, phroneo. And that it's in Greek, and that's to develop an attitude based on careful thought. "Have this phroneo, have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus." We as believers are called to have this kind of attitude, which was also in Christ Jesus. It is one of love. It is one of fellowship of the Spirit. It is one of affection, of compassion. It's not an attitude of self-centeredness or selfishness or empty conceit. No, we look to Christ and to have the same attitude that Christ had while here on earth and exemplified here on earth. We are called to have an attitude of selfless humility, which was also in Christ Jesus. And that's exactly what Paul points out in chapter 2 of Philippians, verses 1 through 5. Have this attitude, and we have the trailblazer of our faith, the one that we look to, as Hebrews speaks of. Hebrews chapter 12, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. We fix our eyes on Jesus. He is the trailblazer of our faith. He is the author. He is the captain. He is the perfecter of our faith. We look to him as our prime, ultimate, the only example of selfless humility. Attitudes and actions go hand in hand, in other words. And Paul places a priority on the attitudes from which the deeds follow. The deeds follow. These godly deeds come from godly attitudes. You begin in the heart. You begin in the mind. You begin with attitudes. Attitudes that must have root in our hearts and in our thoughts. And if I could say this, this is where the battle is fought. You either win or lose the battle in the heart, in the mind, in your attitudes. You win the battle there. You win the battle with what is lived out, what is fleshed out in deeds. You lose the battle there, you will lose the battle on the outside. This is what Paul calls for in our text this morning. If you recall, the Apostle Paul provides in this text a healthy manner by which you can measure your eagerness towards knowing Christ. And Paul gives us a spiritual gauge by which we can measure and test our eagerness to grow in the Lord, to know the Lord. And so he gives us in verse 12 and 13 a healthy assessment. Verse 14, a healthy ambition and a healthy attitude in verses 15 and 16. And just as a review as to what he said with regards to a healthy assessment in verses 12 and 13, the kind of assessment that is to be desired in a believer's life is one of humility, where a believer says, I'm not there yet. I am not there yet. Look at what he says in verse 12. Not that I've already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. I'm not there yet. I haven't already obtained it. And the question is, where is there that Paul is referring to? Heaven, glory, knowing Christ fully. But humility does not mean that you walk the Christian race. It doesn't mean that you have this kind of an attitude, well, I'll just walk it, I won't run it. No, there is still a race to run. And so Paul says, in effect, I run to win. I am running with the energy within me to reach the goal, and it's not easy. I cannot testify to that, but I pursue it with all my might, with all that is within me, I run to win. That's the attitude of the Apostle Paul, and he kept that attitude to the very end. To the very end. Just read 2 Timothy, for example. Not only is there a healthy assessment that is to be desired in a believer's life, but there is also this thing we call a healthy ambition as well. And that's exactly what we read in verse 14. And Paul says, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And you might ask, why so much the effort, Paul? Why such concerted effort? Why such focus? Why such eagerness? Why, oh why? Because, he says, of the goal. The goal is my ambition. It's my ambition. And I would submit to you that it would be your ambition as well. Now, most ambitions, are about self-seeking pursuits. In fact, the Greek term is sometimes translated as disputes in the New American Standard Version, in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 20, and Galatians 5, verse 20. They're also called rivalries in the English Standard Version of those two passages of Scripture, 1 Corinthians 12, 20, and Galatians 5, 20. You see it as translated, this word ambition, if you will, translated as disputes, sometimes rivalries. The NIV, for example, the 1984 NIV version, translates it accordingly in those verses as selfish ambition. They actually get it right. Most disputes, most rivalries come from selfish ambitions. But here Paul is talking about a healthy ambition, a good one, which is pressing on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. This is a healthy ambition. This is good. Agathos, this is good. This is healthy. The idea is that of a mark that you are shooting at. Hence, you shoot right on target. This goal is what is controlling Paul's whole life and ministry. I don't know if you knew this, but we as believers have a mark that we're shooting for. As believers, as children of God, we are shooting for a mark. We have a goal, and we do everything to stay on target, not straying. In fact, even the Good News translation of this verse, even though it is a very dynamic equivalent version translation, it states it this way, I run straight towards the goal. It's a great idea of what the Greek is actually emphasizing here. I run straight toward the goal. Just imagine for a moment that you were in the Summer Olympics 2012, running the 200 meter. That was mine. Well, it wasn't mine, but that was the one that I was too slow for the 100, and I wasn't fast enough for the 400, I guess. So anyways, 200, that was mine. Imagine yourself that you're running in the Summer Olympics 2012, running the 200 meter. Imagine yourself in a race and you're running the last 100 meters, which is on a straight course. And Paul's words come to you as a coach, reminding you all along these words. Don't allow yourself to be distracted or turned aside. Give it your all. Focus on the goal. Focus on the goal. And you remember what the goal is? It is to be like Christ. Paul has already told us what he wants in his life is the very thing that God wants for him. And this goes for all believers as well. Paul said it in Romans chapter 8, verse 29. We looked at it last time together. But again, Paul writes, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his son. That's our goal. To become conformed, symorphos, to the image of his son. God saved you so that you would be conformed, so that you would be symorphosed to the image of his son. He saved you so that you would be made like Christ, Jesus our Lord. This is the goal of every believer. Our goal is to become Christ-like. Now, someone might say, well, you can't achieve that in this lifetime. You can't hope to achieve to become like Christ in this lifetime. Which I would say, you're right. But it is still my goal. It's what I'm shooting for. It's what I endeavor. That's what all this effort in the Christian life is about. Being conformed to the image of his son. Something that God does and causes us and will be the case for us. The prize that God gives to the one who runs the race is to be Christ-likeness. Yet this is the very same goal as well. Your prize for running this race is to become like Christ. To become like Christ. And it's your very goal as well. It's your prize, it's your goal, vice versa. The prize is the goal. The goal is the prize. Just look at the end of this chapter, Philippians chapter 3, verse 20 and 21. Great exhortation. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity. There's that word again, symorphos, into conformity with the body of his glory by the exertion of the power that he has even to subject all things to himself. Heaven is our home. In fact, John clarifies it even more in 1 John chapter 3, verse 2, where he says, beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet appeared, it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when he appears, we will be like him because we will see him just as he is. In the meantime, in the here and now, while we have breath, while we live here on earth, in the meantime, we are being made like Christ. This is the now. This is what's happening right now. We are being made like Christ. But it won't be until his return that we will be made fully into Christ's likeness, conformed to the image of Christ. My beloved, this is our hope. This is our life, to become like Christ. This is what we would refer as our holy, set apart, good, healthy ambition. This is what we desire to achieve. We desire to achieve Christ-likeness in our life. that we would put Christ on display for the world to see, that they would not see us, but they would see more of Christ and less of us, that he would increase and that I would what? Decrease, as John the Baptist said. This will all take place when we cross that finish line. This is, as Paul puts it in Philippians 3, verse 14, this is the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. This is heaven, for we are heaven bound. This is why Paul reminds us to set our minds on things above, not on things that are on the earth. Colossians 3, verse 2. On the way to church, we're listening to a song that reminds us of Psalm 23. If in fact God is on our side, if in fact he is our shepherd, if he will provide everything that we need in life, everything to manifest godliness in life, everything that we shall need in life, then we shall not want, we shall not want. What could we ask? What else could we ask for if God be in our side, on our side, as our shepherd, as our leader? As our guide, he will lead us to waters to drink, for where we will not thirst again. The upward call of God is when God calls each one of us up to heaven. When God calls you home. And this is the prize that lies at the end of the race. The focus of the race is the end. Every believer is destined for glory. There they will be completely be found in Christ for all eternity. There we will fully know him. There we will have attained the prize. There we will be perfect. Not on the basis of our works, but on the pure grace of God provided in Christ Jesus. The reason we are in this race in the first place is because God has poured out his love in Christ, in his work of redemption, where you are not your own. You were bought with a price, the price of his blood that was shed on the cross of Calvary. Our goal and our prize is to be conformed to the image of Christ. This is our ambition. To this, we press on. John Chrysostom said it this way when it came to the prize, quote, he that runs looks not at the spectators, but at the prize. Whether they be rich or poor, if one mock them, applaud them, insult them, throw stones at them, if one plunder their house, if they see children or wife or anything whatsoever, the runner is not turned aside, but is concerned only with his running and winning the prize. He that runneth stoppeth nowhere, since if he be a little remiss, all is lost. He that runneth relaxeth in no respect before the end, but then most of all stretcheth over the course. End quote. What fuels the runner is not only the goal that is set before him, but having a right attitude as well, the kind of attitude that carries you through this race, carries you through the trials and the tough times and the valleys of the shadows of death, whatever it may be that leads you to soar above these trials, difficulties. It's this healthy attitude to which Paul addresses in verse 15 and 16. Notice the attitude that he calls each reader to have in verse 15. Look at how he begins. Let us therefore, stop right there. This is the first time that Paul uses we since verse 3. All this time, from verses 4 through verse 14, Paul has been speaking in the first person, I. But now with verse 15, he continues on with let us therefore. He turns it around and he says, let us. He's urging them to join him in the following. Let us, on the basis of what I've shared in my own attitude expressed in these verses from verses 12 through 14, therefore let us have this attitude. What attitude is this, Paul, that you're calling us to? The attitude of pursuing the prize. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And this is the very same attitude that ought to consume every believer, to know Christ more deeply, to know Christ more fully. Now, the reality is that some are going to have this attitude, and there are some that are not going to have this attitude. Paul calls those that have this attitude of pursuing the prize as perfect. Look at verse 15. Let us therefore, as many as are perfect, have this attitude. Wait a second. Perfect? I thought no one's perfect. Now we have to explain the meaning of this word to understand it. Let us therefore, as many as are perfect, have this attitude. Calvin stressed the importance of understanding this term, where he says, quote, undoubtedly, whoever will understand this single term will clearly perceive that everything that is taught in the papacy as to the attainment of righteousness and salvation is nauseous dung. I didn't know that dung could be nauseous, but it could cause you to be nauseous. This is not some, quote, imaginary perfection, as Calvin says. This state of perfection is that which monks dream of, but is not attained by self-righteousness or by any human effort at all. As many as are perfect have this attitude. Literally, this word means having reached its end. It spoke of animals fully grown, or of a person who is fully grown or matured as opposed to a child. This word is also used in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 13. And just turn over there for a moment there so you could see this for yourself. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 13. There it is concerning the corporate body of Christ. There Paul addresses the goals that we have for our church as a whole. Listen, my beloved, we will continue to build up the body of Christ until, verse 13 of Ephesians 4 says, until we all attain to the unity of the faith, of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. What Paul is saying there is we want to have a church body that is unified. We want to have a body that is mature. We want to have a body that is like Christ, that it manifests the qualities of Christ, who is our standard. And this is beautiful to see, because as the body reflects Christ, as the body matures, unity results. What happens when a church body reflects the likeness of Christ? What happens when the church body grows from being childish in its thinking to more greater maturity? What will happen to that body? Unity will result. And that's what we call a healthy body, a healthy church. Yet what Paul addresses in Philippians chapter 3, turn back to Philippians chapter 3, is his healthy attitude. On an individual basis, that is, that it takes to run this race of Christ's likeness. And it is those that are mature that have this attitude. In fact, he calls them to this. Let us therefore, as many as are perfect, or mature is another way to translate that same teleos, as many as are perfect, mature, have this attitude. Those that do not have this attitude have what you would call a different attitude. Look at verse 15. Let us therefore, as many as are perfect, have this attitude. And if in anything you have a different attitude, better translated is if someone has a different attitude, is basically the Greek rendering of that. If someone would have this different attitude, he's alluding to the fact that, look, some are going to have this mature attitude and some are not going to have this attitude. Some are going to be about pursuing Christ and some are not going to be about pursuing Christ as they ought to. The reality is that you have saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, including the overseers and deacons, as he begins this epistle of Philippians, who were mature And you also had in that bunch, in that group of saints, saints who were not mature. The same is true at the Church of Corinth, for example. Some at the Church of Corinth, the Church of God at Corinth, regarded themselves as being spiritual based on the gifts of the Spirit. They saw themselves as being mature because they possessed this or that spiritual gift. They base their maturity on what spiritual gift they possess. So the more upfront and the most seen and visible gifts they saw as, whoa, that person is oh so spiritual. Applauded themselves for having such upfront gifts. But that's not the sign of spirituality. That's not the sign of maturity. In reality, spiritual ones are those who are spirit-filled. Who are spirit-filled. You can have Christians who are not spirit-filled. What do I mean by that? You can have Christians who are not mature. Paul is not talking about first class of believers versus a second class of believers. Other people teach that. He's not talking about that. But there are those that are mature and there are those that are not mature. And his goal is the same nonetheless. It was to raise all the believers at Philippi, no matter where they are at in this race, to raise all of the believers at Philippi to the same standard. In fact, that is what he will reveal in verse 16. But here in verse 15, Paul almost distances himself in that if there are those that have a different attitude, God will reveal that to them. Did you see that? Look at this. If someone has a different attitude, and he almost removes himself from that idea, if anyone has a different attitude, God will reveal that also to you. God will reveal that to them. In fact, it goes to say that it is between God and you. Paul left it in God's hand, those who were not pursuing the prize of Christ-likeness. You know who you are. God will uncover, God will unveil, apokalupto, the truth. He will unveil, unleash, uncover the truth to them eventually. Those that have a different attitude. And at times it means that God steps in and brings about his discipline to make known that they are not walking as they ought to walk. That they have forgotten about their first love. That they have placed Christ aside as the ultimate goal and prize. And this is what the author of Hebrews reminds us of in Hebrews 12, verse 5. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he does what? He disciplines. And he scourges every son whom he receives. Verses 10 and 11 of that same chapter. He disciplines us for our good so that we may share his holiness. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields a peaceful fruit of righteousness. He will get you back on track. He will cause you to walk in his ways. He will cause you to walk and think rightly. And to remember that your life is about Christ. It's about being hid in Christ, to know Christ, to know him more fully, to run the race and not walk it. He will come and cause you to walk in his ways. But it may be through his discipline. You could ask, well, why is this attitude so important to Paul? Because that is where life is lived out. That is where habits are formed. That is where judgments are made. One commentator described attitude in this fashion. Attitudes are ways of thinking and judging with wise insight. that brings habits of wisdom to bear on action in human life. Attitudes are ways of thinking and judging with wise insight that brings habits of wisdom to bear on action in human life. Going back to Philippians chapter 3, Paul writes in verse 16, "However, let us keep living by that same standard to which we have attained." Okay, so can you let God deal with those people that do not have this maturity, that do not have this mindset of being made more like Christ and pursuing that with great eagerness? Can you leave them alone and know that God will deal with them? And let us keep on living by that same standard to which we have attained. This is what is Paul's train of thought in a nutshell. Correct thinking leads to correct living. Right thinking leads to right living. And that right living is what we read in verse 16. You begin with a basic frame of mind, a way of looking at everything, which in turn leads to a way of behaving. Look at the way he begins. However, as if to say, one more thing, by the way, let us keep living a certain way. This is Paul's way of redirecting the focus. If you haven't got past verse 15, come on, there's more that I've got to share with you. Come to verse 16. We ought to be focused on living a certain way. Keep living. In fact, this is a military term that means to stand in line, march in line. Literally, what Paul is saying is this: let us march by the same. By the same what? Let us march by the same standard. By the same standard. The standard there refers to that path we are to walk as believers, walking by the Spirit, if you will. You could imagine a whole regiment that was called to stay in line, stay in step, to be consistent, to keep on moving. Or if we were to use the imagery of a runner in a race, we stay in your lane, you move as fast as you can from where you are, and move forward, move forward. This is the call for all believers. Sure, we've made some progress, no doubt. We've made some progress. You look behind, you realize you've made some progress. Praise God. We have indeed attained our current position in the race, but we press on. We press on. My beloved, God wants our gaze to be on the goal, on the prize of Christ's likeness, and to this end we press on. But we must ask ourselves the following questions. Are we pursuing the prize with all our might? Are you growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ? Are you eager to grow in Christ's likeness? Is there eagerness to be found in you? You look at this passage. You measure yourself by what God is saying through this passage. And measure if you do not have this eagerness. Are you standing in the race? Are you walking in the race? Are you looking backwards, looking to your side? Are you running forward? We begin with a healthy assessment. We move on with a healthy ambition. And we press on with a healthy attitude. At the base of one of the Swiss Alps, there is a very simple epitaph written on the grave of a mountain guide. It reads, "He died climbing." He died climbing. This, my beloved, I would submit to you that this would be our epitaph on our tomb. He died climbing. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we give thanks for your most holy word. I pray that it would enliven our soul, quicken our state, move our feet and hands, that we would think rightly, think on whatever is true and lovely and noble, of good repute, that we would dwell on your word as believers, and that would, because it's internalized in our hearts, we may not sin against thee, that we may not turn aside left to the right, but stay on course. I pray that you would rekindle anew the affections for you and for your word, knowing that there is a prize at the end of our race. There is a goal to which we long for, to be made in the image of your Son, Jesus Christ. We endeavor to put him on display, more of him and less of me, to have him increase and for us to decrease, for him to be magnified and lifted up high, as glorious, as beautiful, and wondrous is the love of Christ. And may we yield praise. May we yield holy lives for your name's sake. It is in your name we pray, and all of God's people said, amen. Change my heart. Change my mind. May I live. Change my will, change my breath.